I command my hands to praise the Lord. Hands and arms, you've got to praise the Lord. Hands and arms, you've got to praise the Lord. Hands and arms, you've got to praise the Lord. Hands, you've got to praise the Lord.
Something I shouldn't do and sing. Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's not a threat. It's actually good.
Thank you. It's just that after all week at camp, it's starting to get a little raw in the throat here, but I feel like we need God. How many know you need Him? I feel like this morning we really need Him. Mark, we're missing one. Meshach. Yeah, he's not here. I don't know. We might want to look at him. I don't know why he's not here. What? Through this service. You all want to stay awake. I want to stay awake.
Amen.
And let's just have a good service, right? thing?
Amen.
Amen. That's the song I sing when I, you know, when I really need him. I always need him. But when I really need him, you know what I'm saying?
Amen.
That's when I cry out to him. Let's turn in Colossians again. We'll just read our same scripture that we've been using as our morning theme. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Just want to say, here our last morning session together, have really enjoyed speaking to you all, and you've been a fine group, and I've been enjoying trying to get to know some of the ones that I don't really know, and maybe some of you sisters that I don't know yet. I'll try to find you. You may want to run, I don't know. but just been nice getting to know the people I've been speaking to. I love this camp environment where, you know, it's way more possible, you know. For the brothers preaching in a main auditorium, that is probably impossible. But for me, I've got 50 people I can try to get to know. And I really enjoy getting to know you all and you know, hearing what has blessed you or challenged you. And so that's been nice. So I just want to say God bless you and have enjoyed being with you this week. And that's not just, you know, preacherisms that are supposed to be said before the reading of the scripture on the final day. I actually meant it.
Amen.
Amen. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Let's just go to him in prayer. Father, I'm sorry, I have a prayer request as well. Pray for Peter Jensen, who had a heart attack. That's a very serious need. So, let's take this before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just want to bring our hearts of faith together, Lord. We had a powerful night last night where you came, and Lord, I don't know, after some of the things that I knew happened last night and I felt, Lord, that you had done and witnessed to me, Lord, I don't understand how people believe that there is no God. Lord, we're convinced. And so, Father, we come to you, Lord, with a full heart of assurance, knowing, Lord, that you are alive and well, and that you hear our cry. And so, Father, for Peter Jensen, Lord, we bind our faith together and ask you, Lord, that you would touch this man and that you would bring him out of this condition, Lord, and that you'd strengthen his heart, and Lord, that you'd touch his body. Lord, we claim the broken body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was already, that met the payment for the curse of sin. And so we claim that now for our brother, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, would you speak to our hearts again this morning? May this word be practical, and may it help us, Lord, in our walk with you, Lord, and may it root us and ground us in this faith, and may we continue therein. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And maybe you may be seated. So I want to talk about overcoming today. Amen. I want to talk about the embodiment of the word. So that'll be my title, is the embodiment of the word. And you might ask what that means, and that's, well, we're going to cover that in this sermon. Ben Browning's already heard it. Paul Browning's already heard it. Zion's heard it a dozen times. So no sleeping for you guys, though. Where is Paul? Oh, Paul's in. He's coming. Leading songs over there still. So anyway, as far as I know, no one else has heard it. Maybe, no, you weren't there. You maybe have caught that youth service at Mother Browning's, but yeah, you, Langley, little young sister Langley, can't think of your first name. Probably wouldn't have come up with it Monday, but certainly it's gonna happen on Thursday. praise the Lord. So anyway, that doesn't really matter because it's going to be ended up being different anyway because it always ends up being
yes,
different.
Sir.
So, praise the Lord. So, but want to talk about that. But really, so my heart on this is like if we can begin to think and maybe you can begin to get in the, you know, the spirit of the composer as it were, you know, that the thought is like we talk about the word, you know, and sometimes, you know, we get real, you know, preachers like me will get real. And I don't mean to like, I'm not being disrespectful to all preachers when I illustrate that I'm a little bit different. I just want to make sure everybody is aware of that. But just like the concept, you know, it's just like the idea that we can just like, oh yeah, it's the word in our lives. You know what I'm saying? It's the, oh, thank God for the word because that changes. It's the word. And it's like, and we all get happy about that. And we're like, yeah, praise God, because we got the word, because we have the revealed word. And so we know we have the word, and that makes us different. And so it's like, yeah, that's great. We have the word. And we get happy about that.
Come on.
And then if I were to ask you after the service, it's like, okay, so what is it that you have? I have the word. Okay?
Come on.
And what's it doing?
Amen.
Yeah, it's changing me.
Bounding.
Because it's the word. And how?
Right.
Because the word. Is the answer still the word? Because we were doing good. And so my thought is I want to make it practical because I challenge myself with these statements. So I don't want to make, you know, like I said, I'm not poking fun at anybody. I'm trying to push anything down or anything.
Come on.
This is the reality that I put myself through. And I begin to think like, okay, well, and I know I think differently than a lot, but.
Come on.
It's like, okay, so Lord, what is it about the word that's changing me? Like, how is that happening? What should I be looking for in my life? I can rejoice over the fact that I'm in the message and that we have the revealed word for our day. And it's like, okay, what does that mean? And I have a whole bunch of sermons that are on that topic and that I really, 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 really love. But we don't have time for all of those. So, but we want to talk about what is the word in our lives and what's it doing and how does it do that? And in what way has it worked in the past for the saints of old and for Jesus himself, because if he's the firstborn, and this is a statement we're going to say many, 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 many times this morning, if he was the firstborn among many brethren, what is that, what is the logical extension of that statement? If Jesus Christ was the firstborn among many brethren, he's the first, and we logically, it's Thursday morning, everybody's so tired. But sisters, over here, for sure, I have heard that you're in the nice dorms. And I'm just gonna guess that it wasn't 80 degrees in your dorm when you went to sleep. And that you cuddled up in them blankets. And you're like, I'm so cozy. And you got a beautiful night's sleep. So, praise God, you got a beautiful night's sleep. Didn't happen. 80 degrees in that dorm last night. I talk about it, brothers. Like, can I get a witness? That was rough, man. That was rough. Yeah, I woke up, it was 72, but it was hours. And 72 is like maximum sleeping temperature for this brother. I'm telling you what. So, like, it finally got down to the place where you can sleep at the time to wake up. So, it's a little rough. So, but I expect you all, sisters, to just really pull because we're struggling. I know. So, anyway, little mental exercise here. If he was the firstborn among many brethren, that means if he was the first, that means there has to be a
second.
Yes. Who said second real nice? And God bless you, sister. And you. And yes. Oh, were you pointing back behind you? The sister in the back. Thank God. Thank God. You want to come up and sit in front? That'd be good. No, I'm just teasing. Okay, so if you have a first, that means there's a second. And if there's a first and a second, and we haven't figured out the end. You've ever done one of those? No, we're not going to go math. Let's wait Thursday morning. We're not doing one of them lines that talks about where we don't know where it ends and there's dot, dot, dot. And so there's dot, dot, dot. Like we don't know the top end of this thing, right? There is a top end. God knows. But God knows all of those names that were already written in the book of life. But before the foundation of the world, your name was already, he already knew your name. He already had it placed upon the Lamb's book of life. All of the many brethren and sistren that were going to be there, right? And so we've got all these names. So he's the firstborn among many brethren. But if he's the firstborn, then does the second look like the first? Sister in the back. You want to answer that question? The answer is yes. Go ahead, say it nice and loud. Yes! The second is like the first. That's the idea. It's many children. Jesus Christ identifying himself as one of the he didn't need a new birth like you had, because his first birth was good, not like yours. But when you got born again, when you received a new birth, the birth that you had was the same birth that Jesus Christ had.
Amen.
Right? Yes. Thank you, sister. That was nice. Appreciate that. Tell them how it's done now. All right? So qualitatively, in the same qualities that Jesus Christ himself had, we expect that our new birth to bring into us. If he's the firstborn among many brethren, then everything that he was, we can be. Well, glory to God. That sounds like a plan. So it's not that I'm just trying, like we talked about Monday, I think, where it was like, I just want to be, you know, give me the cabin in the corner because I just want to make it. Well, I just want to make it too, but if the promise of God says Jesus Christ lived and displayed literally the characteristics and the heart of God to the people that he encountered, then that is what the second born and the third born and the 52nd born and the 50,000th born and the millionth born and the 9,932nd born.
Amen.
Right.
Can and will be like.
Right.
So it's no longer, so we remember we had a narrow vision. We talked about our vision being narrow on Monday morning, and that God this week wants to expand that vision and show you, look, I'm not just asking you to be good so that you can have a cabin in the corner of heaven and barely be saved, but I want to expand your vision as young men and women of God that are learning what this word is all about, to expand that vision and to recognize that as Jesus Christ was the firstborn, so I am the 9,932nd, and I can be just like him.
Yes.
And that my life here can display Christ to this generation. And that is the power of the word that we're talking about. Now you get it. Now you get the answer. It's the power of the word to make you like Christ. That's what it is.
Amen.
All right, we can dismiss, and you all have it figured out now. We can dismiss and go home, right? No, we still could use a little bit more in how that process happens, though, right?
Amen.
Because it's like, well, that's a great idea, Brother Trevor. I love this vision that you're trying to put out there. This sounds amazing, but what's different? Now that I know that, what's different? So let's try to connect this gap in what we're trying to see happen. So if we can look at how it worked for Jesus Christ being the firstborn. It's Thursday morning, but I can tell the train is and we're getting there, right? I can already see people are waking up like, oh, I get it now. Like, okay, we're following now. It's like, great, good, because that'll make this so much easier. And so we can understand then that hey, what it worked like for him being the firstborn is the way it should happen and work for us.
Amen.
And so as I mentioned, like, we want to talk about overcoming, because one of the things that you want is you want overcoming power.
Amen.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. So that it's no longer me just, you know, I barely made it and got the cabin. I have actually overcoming power, and I'm achieving in my life. I'm strengthening in my life. I'm walking in him, and it's a beautiful thing to behold, because people are being changed by what they see displayed in my life. And that's an amazing thing, and that's what God is calling us to do. And it's so, like, it's way more exciting and so much more of an adventure with him, because now we have purpose. Right? It's not that we don't have purpose, but if we narrow our Christian experience down to, I want to try to get rid of sin, and once I've gotten rid of sin, I get to go to heaven. This is this narrow purpose and this narrow vision. Then when you generally become, you know, pretty good in your life, you're like, can Jesus come now? Because I did the thing. I met the requirement and I did the thing. So if Jesus could come now, because it's getting bad. And that's nice, but how about a greater vision? How about, wait, but God can use me now. There are other people that maybe need that. And how are they going to receive that if I'm not there to show it to? If I'm not there to And then it's like, well, but that's scary, but that's okay, because we're going to take the fear out of it, because it's not you. It's the qualities that you received with that same birth that Jesus himself had. Right? Okay, so maybe we should look at notes. I don't have a timer. I don't have my laptop in front of me. No idea what time it is, so when it hits 11:15, somebody should probably tell me. Because that would mean I've been preaching long enough. Christian, you got me, bro. Yeah, you don't want me to be too long, huh? Alright.
He's got a time on his watch.
Alright. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5.
And 6.
Baby, I may need 2 AA batteries. I also have a hot tip on where I might find one of those, two of those batteries, and that would be this box right over here. If it's not in there, I'm going to need two more because the light's red. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves.
Amen.
Y'all feel that?
Yep. Amen.
And if you try to think anything about yourself, though, am I good enough without him? Will I ever be good enough without him?
Nope.
Yep. Okay, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. This box right here, brother, I'm sorry, that one that had the microphone base, that very box right there. Hopefully there's batteries underneath the other microphone in that box. Who hath also, but our sufficiency is of God.
Amen.
Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so the letter killeth,
but the Spirit giveth life.
We don't want to talk about that yet. We want to talk about the word that killeth. The letter killeth. But the...
Come on.
Did I read that? Let's read 2 Corinthians again. Steal them. Perfect. Love it. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So when Jesus is overcoming temptation, we'll just pause here for a moment. Jesus, we talked about overcoming. We want to overcome. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's fasted for 40 days. You'll find it in Mark chapter 4. We'll end up turning there at some point in time. But Jesus is there in the wilderness. He's fasting for 40 days. The devil comes and starts tempting him. And how did he overcome the devil?
The word.
She raised her hand. She said, the word. Raise your hand. Oh, right. Okay. Yes, so Jesus overcomes by the word in the wilderness.
Right?
Right? Thank you, Brother Davey. I appreciate you. So Jesus overcomes by the word in the wilderness, and the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So Jesus used the thing that kills to overcome. I'm confused how that works. Because we read this scripture, you know, especially in, you know, post-Pentecostal times. I didn't know we were in post-Pentecostal times. I just made that up right now. But you understand what I'm trying to say with that. Like, we're in this age, right, where it's like, man, the Spirit giveth life. And we're like, woo, Spirit. Word. We in the Spirit now. Yeah. That means we rejoice and we run around and we act like crazy Pentecostal lunatics. I didn't know that was a thing either, but you know what I'm saying, like, right? And we don't have to worry about the word because we've got the Spirit now. That's kind of a problem, isn't it?
Yep.
That doesn't work. But we still have to reconcile. Like, what is it? How's this killing, but only the Spirit giving life? And so the answer is going to be found in when we merge both the letter and the Spirit. And so how does this look? Because guess who had the Word at the time of Jesus Christ? She's really smart. The sister back here, like, this is example of the faith right here. This is, I don't know, is it like Titus or somewhere? Is it Timothy, where it's like, you know, the sisters, the elderly women teaching the youngers? Like, you should be a dorm leader next year, sister. You can help out. It's great. You'd be great at it. We love you. Okay, so the Pharisees, the Jews, the Sadducees, the scribes, all of these people, did they have the Word?
Yes.
Did it help them much?
No. Kind of. A little bit.
I don't know. They completely missed Jesus Christ when he came. Let's see here. Like the whole point of the Old Testament, like, literally, you forgive me, buddy. It sounds like now I'm just like, you're stupid, smash.
No,
that's not what I mean. Like, the whole point of the Old Testament from Genesis 3:5, which is the first prophetic scripture about a coming Messiah, all the way on down to the coming of Christ, the main point and purpose of the Old Testament is there is coming a Messiah to take care of the problem that you had in the garden. So they have this Word that tells them Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. Do these things and get yourselves ready. And they think they're doing it, and Messiah comes, and they completely miss him. What good did the Word do to them? See, the letter was killing them. There was literally Samaritans. Not only Samaritans, but Samaritan prostitutes that figured out who Messiah was when he came, and Pharisees who studied the Word from the time they were two didn't get it.
That's right. Amen.
So, what good does this do us? Didn't do the Pharisees any good. The letter did kill. The letter killed them because they got so caught up in the letter they didn't have the Spirit. But it doesn't mean that the Spirit takes away the letter.
Right.
The Spirit is the is like,
come on.
Oh Jesus, why not that example? Like, I'll use a different one that uses the same thing. I got a text from the pastor the other day. Oh, can I come up with what it was?
Come on.
And it said, you have 5 minutes. It was devoid of punctuation. So my response to him was, what have I done? And he's like, I'm sorry, should have been a question mark. He wanted to call me and wanted to know if I had 5 minutes free to talk to him, but his text literally just said, you have 5 minutes. I'm telling you what, the letter was about to kill me. But that wasn't the Spirit behind the letter, was it?
No.
The Spirit behind the letter was like, would like to talk to you and have a friendly little chat. Instead of, you better start running now. Same Word.
That's right.
Same Word. No Spirit.
Exactly.
Right? The problem with texting, right? No tone. No Spirit. You don't, you hope you know the person and you can be, in the same spirit and in the same channel. And you can take words and they can mean completely the wrong thing if you don't have the Spirit connecting to it. Right? So even when, and we, this is what we talked about last night in our dorm, is, this, the Holy Spirit comes and he says, hey, pick up that piece of paper on the floor in the dorm of your life. The metaphor, we're there, okay, as we're woke up. So you feel like, man, the Holy Spirit is always telling me to pick up the paper. It's like I can never do anything right. And the Holy Spirit's like, super proud of my child. but pick up the paper every now and, you know, keep, but I'm helping you stay that way. That's a wonderful thing. So it's not just, I'm against you, I'm against you, I'm against you, I'm against you, I'm against you. Fix, 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 fix.
Mine.
Because the Holy Spirit's going, see my child. Floor is almost always clean. It's hard to find. Like Brother Mark's like, taking out the magnifying glass. Going between the dorms and the bunks, you know? Like he's trying to find stuff, right? Because he wants to make men out of these young men and strong. Amen. And so he's trying to find the things that are keeping them from being clean men with no paper between their bunks. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. But but at the beginning, we talked about it at the beginning of the week, it was kind of like they didn't know him too well, so it was kind of devoid of the Spirit. So he's like, you have 5 minutes. And I'm like, I don't know the Spirit behind that. But when you get to know the Spirit and the Spirit comes and connects with the letter, then suddenly it all makes sense. And the Jews, they had the letter. They had the you have 5 minutes. But they didn't have the Spirit behind it. And so they took that and they made their own ideas and their own system of religion around that whole thing. And the letter literally killed them to where Jesus is coming and saying, you say this. And they're like, I mean, Moses said that. And he's like, but I say unto you this and this and this. Was he changing the word?
No,
he was showing the Spirit behind the word. You know, you say, thou shalt not kill. I say, hey, how about not being angry? Because guess what? If you weren't angry with your brother, You won't kill him. Look at that. Look at that. And that was the point of the word, is to expose the problems with the heart. But they didn't have the Spirit of it, so the letter was killing them, but it didn't bring life. So we can begin to understand here that the word, that God has given us this word then, so the message. Let's read this scripture here, John 10. Verses 9 and 10. We're never going to make it through all these notes, and I'm not even going to try, but I'm already really happy with how this is headed. Are we happy this morning?
Yes, sir.
Love the word in your life?
Amen.
Love the Spirit of God to quicken the word and make it alive and living and abounding in abundance. Right? This is what we're talking about. So we want to look at this. And don't worry, we'll talk about a Pixar movie here in a little bit. But right now we're going to talk about John 10, verse 9 and 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Is that why Jesus came? Life more abundantly. Why did the message come?
Life more abundantly.
That's good. That was good. I mean, it wasn't very loud, but it was you just right there. The message is this message Christ? Is this word the revelation of Jesus Christ in our day? If it is, then it's Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly, then this message brings life and it more abundantly.
Right.
And so this word comes in, but it's not devoid of Spirit, because we're given the Holy Spirit. We're blessed to live in a day after the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to come and make the word alive and real to us. So this word is truly coming. And honestly, isn't that what this message is doing? Is to bring to us things like Godhead. So we recognize that all that the Father was, he poured into Christ. That Jesus Christ was the very heart of God. He was the character of God and the expression of God. So we no longer have to be worried about the big guy with his arms folded ready to judge us on the throne, because who he is the one that came and displayed the love to us that he had all along and decided, I want to die for you. That's how much I love for you. The same one that wrote the law and commanded the heavens to stay in place is the one that died for you and loves you. And regular Christians don't understand this, because they've got a Trinity and they've got the Father that you should be afraid of, and Jesus that loves you, and the Holy Spirit that does stuff in you. And then you're like, I don't know. Like, do you keep the Holy Spirit or don't you? Do Jesus loves me, but does, you know, do I have to be afraid of God? And, you know.
That's right. Amen.
There's a young man in here that taught me that last year. I'd never seen that before, but he taught that to me. So I thank God for him, because that's so powerful to think about. That's what this message came for. is to show us this heart of God. He isn't three, he's one. And so that means the heart that he has as Jesus Christ is the heart that he had as the Father when he was in Father and Morpha form, right? Now he's as Jesus Christ. And then now living inside of you, it is that, it's a consistent heart all the way along. And regular Christians are afraid of the Father. But I mean, even Brother Branham early in his ministry said, I used to think that God hated me, but Jesus loved me, but I came to find that Jesus was the very heart of God. That Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. Amen. And this was a powerful revelation in the message of grace. He tells us about it. You know, it's grace. It's grace to us, right? And this message comes and brings that idea, that thought to our lives. And does that give us life and life more abundantly? Absolutely it does. So the revelation of doctrines of this message are the thing that are bringing life, because they're bringing the revelation, not just of what it means, but what it means we understand it, because the spirit underneath it is quickened along with what the word means, and we see it and can flourish in it. Because when you, like Brother Branham, recognize that God doesn't hate you and Jesus loves you, and you have this kind of, you know, weird, frankly, emotionally traumatizing relationship with God because you can't figure out if he loves you or hates you.
Right. Come on.
But now you know he's one, and the heart that he has as Christ is the heart of the Father, is the heart of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That he longed to pour himself into you and put the same heart into your life. That's life, and it's life more abundantly.
Amen.
So now the word is coming and actually making an impact in your life, because the spirit is quickening it and revealing it to you. So the abundant life, look, now that you are armed with that, and as God brings that revelation to you, you begin to recognize, man, anxiety can just go out the window, man. Jesus loves me.
Amen.
God that created the heavens and the earth, that hung the stars, loves me and lives in me.
Amen.
And I don't have to be afraid.
Right.
Amen.
Who am I afraid of? The one that loves me and lives in me? No, that doesn't even make any sense. Why would he come and love you and live in you if you have to be afraid of him? No. No. So now the message has come to give you life, and life more abundantly, because it's revelation by the Spirit coming into you there.
Amen.
Right? So and this is what Jesus Christ had in the wilderness, as the devil is tempting him. Jesus, being the fullness of the word, being the fullness of the spirit of the word, begins to look, he's not just battling it out with the devil. So you can turn to Matthew chapter 4 if you'd like, and we can begin to analyze this passage, and you can see that Jesus, somewhere, there we go, Matthew chapter 4, we can start at verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Right? This is temptation for him. I was very hungry this morning. And the brethren were slower this morning. My coffee was completely gone. It was 10 minutes after 8 before we got in formation. That was exactly 14 minutes later than the last time we had gotten. Actually, I don't know, but it really was somewhere around there. But I wanted food. Because it had been, what, you know, at least 10 hours since that cheeseburger and the jalapeno poppers from the night before, man. It was time to eat, right?
Amen.
Not like Jesus in the wilderness at 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil comes along and says, hey, hungry, aren't you? Command that stone to be made bread. If that had been me, man, that's temptation. And the reality is that, you know, as the devil does, you know, he obviously puts a lot of truth into his temptation.
That's right.
I mean, you're Jesus, right? Like, pretty sure you have power, actually, to turn that stone into bread. Well, yeah. I do have that power, don't I? You're right, I have the power to turn that stone into bread. It's been 40 days since I've eaten anything. Huh. How does this temptation look like for Jesus? How does this temptation look like for you before we continue too far into it? Like, do we honestly think that Jesus is like, oh, I am hungry. That rock's looking good. No, can't do it. I know I'm being tempted. Not gonna be tempted by that bread, that rock. I mean, that I could totally turn into bread. It's no temptation, no, for me. Nope. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Resisting you, Satan. Shoo. I'm so hungry. Is that what it looks like for Jesus? Is that what it looks like for Jesus?
No.
Is that what it looks like for us?
Sometimes.
What scriptures do you use to battle the devil?
That's it.
What scriptures do you use?
Psalms 23.
Okay. Psalms 23. That's a good one. I'm trying to go through that in my mind. Just try to come up with something. It's Thursday morning, and that's a bit difficult. But, okay, what else? What else do we use?
Mark 10.
What's Mark 10?
49.
It relates to you. Okay, so you use that one. Okay. What else we got?
Gospel 1:9.
Be strong and courageous, right? Yes, I got one! Anybody else?
Psalm 147:3.
Which, as we all know, is...
He heals the broken in heart.
Yes. When the devil tries to come and tell you that you're broken, he heals me, so I'm good. What else we got?
Isaiah 53:5.
Which, as we all know, is
wounded for our transgressions.
He's wounded for our transgressions, right? Okay. What else do we battle the devil with? So far we're using the Psalms. So far we're using Matthew, Mark, Joshua.
Romans chapter 8,
oh, that's a good one. Yeah, anyone specifically in there? Because verse 3 is my favorite, but the whole chapter, yeah. And then you got 32 and 33 that neither death nor life, principalities, power, things present, things to come, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God. And that's pretty powerful, isn't it? What else do we use? Okay, I like that. Jeremiah.
I got one, but I don't know where it's at.
Well, just tell me.
The righteous man falls 7 times and gets
Proverbs. Righteous man falls 7 times and he gets back up again. Amen? All right. Does anybody want to use resist the devil and he shall flee from you? Like we just kind of said Jesus did. You know? How many times have you... And we know, this is what the prophets taught us, that Jesus overcame the devil in the wilderness by the word. So you use the word to defeat the devil. The word will defeat the devil. Right? Okay. Have you ever been in a temptation and you recognize I'm in a temptation right now? And so you start quoting the word to the devil. Devil, the word says, flee youthful lusts. I ain't doing this. And it said, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So I am resisting you right now. So, you go, because I just used the word like Jesus. And I'm taught, you're get. And the devil's like, you still want to do that though, right? And then you realize what I'm taught in this message. Does it work? Because it's not working for me right now. The devil isn't fleeing. He's actually getting scarier. Boo back! And the devil's like... And all these things that we're taught, it's not working. And so then you're like, I'm going to be strong and of good courage. And you're like, what's the thing? Why isn't it working? Do you know what scripture Jesus uses to defeat the devil? When he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you know where that's found? What book that's found in? It's a good Conquer the Devil book. Like, think of the book that you think, man, this is the prime book to conquer the devil with. And you'll probably be wrong, because it's the book of Deuteronomy that Jesus is using, chapter 6 and chapter 8. How many of you have ever gone through Deuteronomy and like, man, like, yes, I'm gonna battle me some demons with Deuteronomy here. You were just like, Lord, help me not to fall asleep as I read this chapter the third time this morning, because I keep trying to. I'm sorry, maybe we shouldn't post this on the internet, being too real. But isn't that true? Isn't that what happens? Isn't that what our lives kind of look like sometime? I mean, or is it just Brother Trevor speaking from his own life experiences, and you all are much more holy than the preacher standing in front of you, which would be fine. Maybe you are. But I'm just saying, these kinds of things, these are struggles that I had when I was youth. And maybe still. So Jesus uses this scripture, and I just want you to note for just a moment, the devil tempts him three times before he leaves, and he uses scripture three times. So even our own scenario here, which we're going to kind of shoot some holes in too, of how we understand how this works, is that, you know, we just throw a scripture at the devil and he's supposed to go. Well, he didn't. He came back at Jesus two more times after that. So now we update our understanding. Okay, this has got to work a little bit differently than we thought. Maybe our understanding was a little too simplistic how this all works, and maybe we got to dive deeper into the spirit of the word and what's going on. And so that's what we're doing. And so Jesus uses Deuteronomy and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, great. And so the devil leaves, and then he comes back a little bit later. It's like, all right, so how did that work for Jesus? Because as we said, let me ask this. Was it merely the quoting of the right scripture to the devil that made the devil leave?
No.
Because isn't that what we try to do? It's like, oh, I'm glad I know some of these scriptures, and I'm glad you know these scriptures, and you should have them memorized. But it's not merely, like, look, we're not in an intellectual battle with the devil and like, ha! You know, it's not like a spiritual game of Uno, you know, where you're like, I'm going to put a reverse down on you, devil, with Ephesians 4:30, you know, and then he comes at you with a yellow 7, and you're like, oh, man, I'm out of yellows. But that's okay, because I got to draw 4. No, I don't want you to draw 4 more cards to play against me. Like, you know, how does this work? Like my scripture beats your scripture, and like, no, it doesn't work. That's not what we're talking about. But when Jesus is tempted by this rock that looked really tasty in the garden, but in the desert, you know, in the wilderness, and the devil's coming at him, and you know, why does that scripture work? Well, it's because actually it's not that the scripture worked against the devil, it's that the devil's lie didn't work against Christ. And Christ was like, really? Really gonna use that against me? Yeah, devil, I have the power to turn that rock into bread, and then I could eat it. And then what? What am I gonna turn more rocks into bread? So Jesus goes back and so he quotes a scripture from Deuteronomy, but it's not just the scripture from Deuteronomy, it's the entire story and the meaning of all of that he's bringing out through this one scripture. Because what he's saying really, what he's distilling into quoting one scripture back to him is, devil, I fed 2 million people for 40 years. The Israelites in the wilderness Thursday morning, we're getting there. Devil, glory, we've got some more air. Devil, I fed 2 million people for 40 years. It's a rock. I don't even need the rock, devil. What are you, dumb? Like, do you realize who you're talking about? You must not realize who you're talking about too right now.
Amen.
It's not a question of whether I can feed or not. That has already been established. There's no need to debate this. Look, you're not coming at me and like, I could feed if I wanted to feed, but right now I'm fasting for a ministry that I have that's coming that's far more important than me eating a rock for a day. It's far more important than me solving world hunger, because if we serve a God who can feed 2 million people for 40 years, could he solve world hunger? Yeah, he could. With a snap of his fingers, he could feed everybody today. And everybody would feel full. And then what would happen? Solve world hunger for a day. Now you have a world full of less hungry sinners.
That's right.
And you know, there's people, I don't want to take this away from like actually hungry people, not like this morning at 8:08, Brother Trevor, but like actually hungry people. Yeah. Like I'm not being insensitive to that, but to recognize that like if we want to back up and get macro and look at this whole thing, like the whole idea is the word is more important, because the word actually changes the hearts of the people, calls them out of these things, calls them and asks them to rise up. And it will change. Like, look, if the whole world began to actually believe the word of God, then we would be in a millennium condition and no one would be hungry. Right. So the idea is that the word is more important than the bread in it, not in just that moment, but always. And Jesus is so fully aware of this truth and understanding who he is and the reason he's fasting that he's like, this is like... Really? You're going to tempt me with a loaf of bread? The one who provided it for 2 million people for 40 years? Like, would that be a temptation to you? If you were the one that provided bread for 2 million people for 40 years, and the devil comes to you and says, wouldn't you like to turn that rock into bread? Does that even tempt you?
No.
Like, we call it the temptation. And he was tempted in his flesh, we're not taking that away, but because his flesh was actually hungry, but there was so much God inside of that man.
Amen.
That it's like, you know, we call that a temptation, but it's kind of not what it looks like for us, but it could be,
right.
And it should be, because remember, Amen. We were talking about overcoming, right? I like preventative stuff.
Amen.
Like, I'd much rather like knock the devil before he got me than try to figure it out after. So if my heart and my mind got so infilled with the word of God to where, like, you know, the firstborn among many brethren was, because we can, because that's what firstborn means, is that I can be like that. So if Jesus can overcome the devil in the wilderness with that rock and that temptation there, then I can do the same thing through the same means. But it's not just, you know, it's not just wordplay with this scripture beats this scripture, but it's to understand Jesus got so deep in the word and so thoroughly understood and had the revelation of that word and the spirit behind it that he understood that you have 5 minutes. Like, he fully understood what that meant in the word. And so when the devil came to him and said, hey, wouldn't you like this bread? It's like, yeah, that actually would probably be good after 40 days, but no. And it ended it. And so then the devil did leave. He's like, well, I mean, we can sit here and argue, but maybe try to come at him from a different direction here in a minute. And so then we could go continue on, and we can continue to look at that. And so that was Matthew 4:3. And so the notes say that he talked to him from, quoted basically Deuteronomy 8:3. And then Matthew 4:6-7, he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus has said unto him, it is written unto him, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, which is, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. What's that story? Well, they had tempted him. What were they saying? What you're giving us is not enough. Like, they're testing him. Like, can you do much more for us? I mean, you've been feeding us for quite a while. We've actually had some water quite often enough. Let's not forget the Red Sea. Let's not forget the 12 plagues. And the great deliverance, like all of these things happen. It's like, yeah, but God, are you really God? Like, can you know, I mean, Lord, could you prove that you're God to us and give us some more water and bread? Really, Israelites? Like, after all that you've seen already, you're going to God like, Lord, if I trip over that, will you catch me? I brought you through the Red Sea. Like, waters parting? It's not an everyday occurrence, right? Like, think about it, children of Israel, for just a moment.
Yeah.
Right? So Jesus takes it, it's like, no, The children of Israel already did this, and I know how it went for them. And if you think I'm going to fall into that dumb trap, devil, you are as stupid as I thought you were. Right? So what I'm saying is the word of God, not just here, but the whole knowledge, the whole understanding of the word of God from the book of Deuteronomy, so you can go home and you can study Deuteronomy real good for the next month or so, you know? But that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking the revelation, the spirit, quickening everything that was going on in the scripture. He didn't just had read it over it, but that word had become alive in him. It had become a part of him. He understood what was going on. So he's understanding what's going on with the children of Israel. He understands the temptation and what actually the temptation was. It wasn't just water. They were tempting God by saying, can you do something?
That's right.
Are you there? Are you really there for us, God? After all of these things. And Jesus is like, I already know he is. If you think I'm going to go try to cast myself down to see if God's going to pick me up, no. Not playing your games. And so it's not Jesus just quoting the scripture back, but it's Jesus saying, devil, you make a dumb argument. You really do, devil. You're just going to have to do something better if you think you're going to trip me up, because I ain't going there, because I know who God is, and I know what it means. You see?
Amen.
You see? What's he overcoming by?
The word. Hallelujah. We have the word.
So the next time a brother comes up and says that, you can say, amen, praise God, we have the word. And you can mean it from the depths of your heart, and not just mean it and get excited about it, but because you have this understanding, this power. You've been diving into the word of God.
Amen.
Daily spending time in the word of God with the in a meditation to where the spirit of God can, and you can say, God, can you come? I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. Lord, and I'm tired. I just got up. I'm still sipping my coffee. But Lord, I need the spirit of God to come and quicken what I'm reading to me. And this is like, I don't know if you have a daily Bible reading plan, but you should. Maybe a Bible in a year plan. It's doable. If you can't do a Bible in a year plan, you do a Bible in a 2-year plan. You know what a Bible in a 2-year plan is? It's just when you failed at a Bible in a year plan, and you're just, but you got up again and you kept reading.
Amen.
I've done a Bible in a 13-month plan. You know what a Bible in a 13-month plan is? You just didn't get it done in 12. I've done a Bible, no, I've never succeeded in a Bible in a year plan, but my wife has. Yeah. God gave me a good wife. She'll be here this afternoon if you want to meet her. But I'm going to focus on this sister right here. If you guys want to meet somebody, that sister in the back right there. She's like on it. It's great. Great example for you. Okay. Are we awake? Should we continue on?
Amen. Come on.
Let's go. Let's go. Let's keep going. What time is it, Christian?
10:45.
What?
10:45.
10:45? You might have got a half an hour before you even warned me? Goodness. All right, praise God, I feel good. Matthew 4, 8, and 9. Again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So Jesus here is being tempted with power and authority over all things. I was waiting for that. The boys are winning on this one. Like, Jesus is tempted with power and authority over all things. Without going through the pain of growing in character.
Come on.
So the devil's just saying, look, you know what you're about to go through for the next 3.5 years, especially at that half, that last half of that last day or two of that 3.5 years. You and I both know what's going to happen. So why don't we skip to the end? Let's just skip all of that and tempt his flesh by saying, you don't have to have that pain. You don't have to have all of that that's going to happen to you. You just fall down and worship me, because all of these nations are mine right now. I own all of them. I will just give them to you if you'll just worship me. Now, that's a pretty big temptation. And some of us face that temptation. But devil's trying to promise us power, a lot of times via a mask, right? Somehow, without actually doing the growth of character, somehow without going through the trials and without going through the tests, and but power without character, satanic. Character is a victory, not a gift. So Jesus throws a little Deuteronomy 6:13 and 14 at him. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So the Israelites here were learning that other gods, though, had no power. And Jesus is quoting this back to him because he's like, yeah, how'd that work for the Israelites? This whole worship somebody else instead of just God. How'd that work for them, devil? Do you remember how that worked for them? It didn't work very well for them. Why am I going to do that? It's already been proven, devil. It's already there. I already understand it. I already believe it. I know it happened. I feel it in my heart. There's something calling to me that says, no, I cannot do that because I recognize what you're trying to ask. You're asking me to do this. You're asking me to take the shortcut, but the shortcut won't make me who I'm. If I take the shortcut, I'll never be who I would be if I took the long road. I'm taking the long road, devil. It's not happening. I will not worship you. Right? So the temptation just vanishes away. Not because he quotes a scripture back. You definitely understand this point by now. We've probably really just soaked it in. But it's the word of God, the heart of God in that word, the character of the word, the revelation of what those words mean, the Sunday school scriptures that we were asked to memorize, and we have them now they become real to us. Joshua 1:9 begins to become real to you. God, because in the past, God has given me strength that I didn't know I had. He has given me courage, and that's a wonderful thing. So now we'll go back to page one of the notes and talk about, Brother Branham says, the word has to be made alive, its dead letter, until it's made manifest. Brother Branham, in the message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, the word is coming to life now. Now, of course, he meant that in his own ministry, but but what does the word ministry mean? It means ministering to people. It means that this is being given to people. It's been given to others. The word isn't just merely coming to life in Brother Branham, but as he's giving it to us, the whole message that God is putting him, that is given to him and that he has given out to the people, is this idea that the revelation of the word, the character of the word, is now coming to us, and it is quickening that word. And not only is it going to quicken the word, but we're like, what does that mean? It's like, well, yay, the word is quickened in my heart. I am one of those that are quickened. What does that mean? That means that I am one of these in the series of the firstborn among many brethren. And what it did in him, it's doing in me. Amen. And how is it doing that?
The word.
Like, right? Like, you're not going to get that just because, yay, I got born again. But the word had, like, Jesus is 12 and he knows more than the scribes. Like, he studied the word. Like, he got into the word, but not just knowing the word intellectually, but he got into the word and let it soak into his life. And it got in there and it permeated every facet of his being. Every mode of understanding was laced with the word of God, to where he just was the word. It wasn't just that the word was in him that he could quote to you whatever scripture, you know, as we all know what Psalms 127:3 was, you know, 47:3. Like, I didn't know that, but I know the character of it. Even if I can't quote it to you, when she starts quoting, it's like, oh, I feel what's right about that.
Amen.
I didn't have to ask sister, what did you even mean by that? Like, how does that even help you overcome? It's like, oh yeah, no. Because we recognize these things are truths, and they come and they saturate our lives so that we can live in abundance. Because Jesus came and he said, I am come that they might have
life.
And they might have life
more abundantly.
How many want to live in the abundance?
Amen.
Living in the overflow. Covered by his blood. Walking the freedom now. I don't remember the next line. I'm more than enough. Oh, there's some. Oh, just come on. I will just bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'm living in the overflow. Is this a message song? It has to be, right? Because the only reason, the only way you can be living in the overflow, the only way you can be living in the abundance is because the revelation of this word by the message of the hour through the prophet God sent to us, praise God, is giving us that reality of the word, and it is found nowhere else, because anywhere else you go outside of this, you're Trinitarian probably, and you're afraid of a father.
That's right.
And it all breaks down, and all kinds of other doctrines are just, and it's gonna, and now nothing makes sense, and you can't live in abundance because you don't have the truth of the word, so that you're not actually like the firstborn was, and the word doesn't make any sense. And if the word doesn't make any sense, you're like, here's the scripture, devil, hope you go. It doesn't work. But when the reality of it, when the word and how it operates, and the sense of it and the character and the heart of it begin to permeate into your life, suddenly the rock is no longer a temptation for you. Oh, it sounds good for a moment, but in 1.6 seconds, which is your reaction time, says Brother Mark, like you're already like, yeah, devil, no. Yeah, I'll give you something, devil. You had me for about 1.6 seconds. And then the word kicked in. And I understood. And it was beautiful. And it was wonderful. You see, so your temptations don't become this. No. It's 1.6 seconds. It's just like, ooh, yeah. Ha! Nope. Living in the overflow. Take that devil. Covered by his blood. Walking in your freedom now. Complete in him.
Amen.
That's what this word is. It's the richness to fill your life. And God is asking you this morning, will you come and dive into the word? Dive into this message. I recorded it for you so that you could listen to it. So you don't even have to quibble about what the prophet I sent meant to you. You can just hear it. And it's so wonderful. We've never had that ever in the age where we could hear the voice of God to us. I bet the Pharisees wished they could have actually heard how Moses said it. Because maybe they would have heard, do you have 5 minutes? Instead of, well, maybe they would have heard, you have 5 minutes? Instead of, you have 5 minutes. And we have the voice of God today, so we can hear it when he says, you have 5 minutes? And that's what he's saying to us today. Like, this word is going to be made alive. I want the word to be made alive. And it can be made alive. And this is how it's made alive. Not just by reading, not just by, but it's hearing the word of God. Not just hearing audibly, but hearing the word of God in your heart and recognizing the expression and the love of it and the abundance of it and the character of it and how it's expressing through you. See, God is asking you to be an embodiment of the word of God. He's asking you to become an embodiment of the word of God. We're really deepening the voice now so that we don't crack like we just did. That was super embarrassing. Anyway, so we don't throw away a dead letter. It's the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. If we take those two together, we have a richness and a connection with it we start manifesting the word of God. We start overcoming the devil because the word of God is rich and abounding in our life. And we're not just sitting there going, hey, no, it's this word, it's that word. But Brother Branham begins to talk about in talking about idolatry and how people prostrate before an idol. But he says, we're not doing that. But God, you know, they believe that people would bow down before an idol, and then that God would come down into that idol and then speak to them through that idol. And that's what they did in paganism. But Brother Branham is comparing that, and he's saying, here we are, his living image of him working, walking on the earth as a living representation of the God that we serve, God in a human being. It's contrary to paganism. They fall before a Mary or a Joseph or some saint, something other like that, that's been dead for years. But you see, the Holy Spirit comes into a living being, not into a dead idol, but into the living being, and works through the living being. So God is expanding your vision and saying to you, I want to work through you. The word that I gave you has richness and life in it that can work through you and come, and I will live in you, and you'll be the second born. You'll be the 9,932nd born, or whatever it is where you're at in this series, but you'll be just like the firstborn was, because you'll have the same word that he overcome the devil in the wilderness by, you'll have too. That's cool, man.
Amen.
I want that.
Amen.
How do we get that? The word. Now you can express it, Brother Branham says, and the word became flesh, India Trip Report. You can express it by a mental conception, but if it becomes a real revelation of God, then you can see it before it happened and express it in word form. That word takes a hold and becomes material, a thought expressed. If your heart and mind is so infilled with God's Spirit until your thoughts become his thoughts, when your mind and your leading and your guiding becomes a direct place or a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's moving your mortal being. Now, he's not saying you should be a robot and just let the spirit of, you know, the mind of Christ just come on the inside of you and kick your own mind. No, he's going to talk about being built up here in a moment. What kind of people should we be? It's the very Holy Spirit has you so embodied or empowered. You don't use your own thoughts, your own mind. You don't use your own opinion. But the Holy Spirit has you so built until your thoughts and your being is God's Spirit expressing itself through you. So your thoughts become like Christ's. They're still yours, but your thoughts have been changed and molded. You've been thinking right, like we talked about on Tuesday. And the Word of God has been allowed to come, and it's in your heart, and now your heart is clean, and it's changing your modes of thinking. And then when the devil comes and tempts you, your thinking is changed because you're so aware of the reality of the Word of God that it has changed your whole being. He says, what kind of a church would we be? So that's pretty awesome. I want to, just as we talked, like I said, the idea here is not only just overcoming, but embodying the word. And you're overcoming because you begin to embody the word. And so, well, what do you mean by embodiment, Brother Trevor? Like, remember I told you that we were going to talk about a Pixar movie here in a little bit, and so now we're at that part where we talk about the Pixar movie. How many of you heard Pixar movies be talked about in services? Yep, the four that were, and Isaac, I don't know when he heard that one, but I'm going to take this jacket off, not because I'm really fixing to preach, but because I'm hot. So don't get scared. We'll try to be done here in a minute. So, which Pixar movie then am I talking about? Have you ever heard, and I know we don't watch movies because we're young message people and that's wrong and stuff. So I've just heard about this, of course. All right, I watched it. Just like a lot of you probably did. What's the movie? Inside Out.
Yeah.
Yep. Two people admit to seeing it. Anyway.
Yep.
Really? We're not going to talk about it on the camera. I mentioned who else in the back. You all can turn if you want. Has also seen it. So, so anyway, it's. I want to just talk about the concept. I'm not gonna say like it's a pretty cool movie, but what I mean is like the concept was pretty cool actually. Like, and it started talking about, you know, if you don't know the story, I'll just catch you up to speed for just a minute. You know, it's just this little girl and she's having problems. They've moved to a new city. She doesn't have her soccer friends anymore, and she's really going through a tough time in her life, and she's just young, and she's, you know, just kind of coming to that age, and she's just trying to fit in, and, you know, dad's busy because he's trying to make a new job work and all this stuff, and she just feels so alone. And so you get this vision, but not vision, you know, like message vision, that's different, but, you know, you get this idea of what's going on in her head, because they put characters inside of her head, and then they have these conversations, and these characters are the emotions in her brain that are expressing themselves and taking controls and making her do things. Because it's kind of what emotions kind of do. And so that's kind of a cool concept. And then I begin to think about it, it's like, okay, so, and we know the five characters in this movie are joy, anger, sadness, disgust, and fear. We're just going to talk about joy, and we're going to talk about anger. And so, like, if I were to ask you, what is joy? And you're like, does this even make sense? Yes, this will make sense, and we'll bring it all back around. So don't worry. We haven't, like, gone off the rails. There's a point. So, you know, we're going to talk about joy. What is joy?
Happiness.
Joy is happiness. And then happiness is? Joy. Oh. Everybody understand what happiness and joy is now. We all know happiness is joy and joy is happiness. I got it. Figured it out. What? Yeah?
I say joy is like the satisfaction of your soul.
Joy is like the satisfaction of your soul. Okay. Everybody got it now? Joy is the satisfaction of your soul. Is the revelation hit you on what joy is now? Because of what? And it's a really good way to say it. I like it a lot. But does that... Do we know what joy is now? If you were to go to someone who never had a concept of what joy was and tell them, you know what joy is? Joy is happiness. It's the satisfaction of your soul. And if you said it in the way it's like, you know what joy is? Joy is happiness. It's the satisfaction of your soul. Do they know? They didn't know what it was. Do you think they know what it is now? Probably not. Probably not. So what's joy? Everybody's like, man, I ain't coming up with a better answer than Mike did. I ain't saying nothing. Okay, so let's describe joy. Well, joy is happiness. Like, you feel good, you know? And it's and there's something inside of you that's just, man, it satisfies you. And it's just like, and problems just go away. And you're like, yes, I feel so good, you know, and you know, and it's joy. Do you understand what it is a bit better now? Why? Why do you understand it more now? Because now what I've done is I've embodied it. I've embodied joy. I begin to present joy as the embodiment of what that emotion is, and you can now connect with that. There's meaning that you're connecting with to say, like, hey, I get it now because I recognize when I felt that way. I recognize the time where I was like, that's joy. And so now I know what joy is because I saw what joy did to you. Oh.
Amen.
So then there's this other character. This other character in there is anger. And my daughter wanted to draw with me. And she likes drawing Disney characters and things like that, and I'm trying to be a good father who doesn't draw like his daughter and drew with his daughter because she likes doing that. And though that sounds like a good way, it's like losing a board game. Like in the Eamon house, do you know what board games we play? The ones that I win at. But it's character building for them. It's probably not for me. Probably reinforcing a pretty bad feedback loop, actually. I should probably look into that. So I'm going to draw with my daughter, who's incredible at drawing, and so she decides to draw joy, and I'm like, okay, well, I'll draw anger. Why am I going to draw anger? Because he's boxy. Straight lines are not so hard, so I begin to draw anger, you know, and I'm drawing anger, and I do all this stuff, you know, and then I put the little flames on his head, you know, because when he gets actually angry, in the movie, he's got little flames coming out of his head, and you know, and then he takes over the controls, and then she acts out and stuff, you know, and so we're drawing, and she draws joy, and I make anger, and then I put a little thought bubble up there, and I'm like, man, what am I gonna put in the thought bubble? And so I put in, do you want some tea? I don't know, I was probably thirsty at the moment that I drew this, and it was, do you want some tea? But I put tea in all caps, you know, because it's anger, right? Like, I need to express what anger is, right? So it's like anger when he asks for tea, he's like, if you want some tea, he doesn't say, do you want some tea? He says, do you want some tea? Right? Because I mean, like, you gotta embody, like, what's anger? Well, it's when you're not joyful. Okay, you embody joy, so now I can begin to maybe think, but if I were to say, look, I'm angry, all right? Like, I'm just, okay, I'm not angry at you, I'm just being angry towards you. It's different. So, you know, like it's like, okay, I'm gonna embody anger, and this is what anger looks like, and you can begin to understand because you've been angry once too. Message received, Brother Trevor, loud and clear. We get what anger is. Yeah, why? Because I've embodied it. What were we talking about? What was the title? We're going to embody the word. Jesus Christ embodied the word. See, he took the dead letter and he embodied what that looked like in a human being. And we saw and understood what the word meant because Jesus Christ embodied it. And in his embodiment, he would speak. And he's like, you say this, but what I'm talking about is that, like, it's the character of it. Like, I'm trying to express to you that we should love one another, that there should be peace in your life. You know, that you shouldn't be condemning, but yet there's things, like, it's, look, I'm not just talking about killing people. Like, what are you, lame? Like, you all hate one another, but you're just, like, as long as we don't kill one another, we're okay? Like, really? That's not what the word is talking about. Like, right. I don't want you all to be, like, a bunch of angry people, but holy because you don't kill? Like, really? No, that's 7 minutes until 11:15. That's how math works. And we can do it now because it's not 9:30 in the morning anymore. So Jesus Christ takes the dead letter, and when he puts it in production, when he puts it in action, when he embodies the dead letter, what happens? It becomes alive. When it becomes embodied, people understand what it means. They understand what, you have 5 minutes? They understand what that means. And when the word begins to come inside of your life, this is the vision that we're talking about, to grow, right? Is that it's not just take the word mentally and try to stick it in there and make it happen, and then, but still you're angry and you hate people, but you just, you know, feel happy because you have, at least you haven't broken the word by not killing someone. No, this is not the message experience. But we're talking about this. The word comes wholly into you and begins to change your whole being. It begins to overcome because the word overcomes. You don't try to overcome anymore. The word overcomes. Jesus wasn't sitting there going, ooh, I'm going to have to, I'm going to overcome the devil today. Yeah, get a little overcoming the devil music going. Let's get ready. Okay, devil, we're going to overcome you with the word. No, Jesus walked into temptation and was just like, oh, bread, sounds, now. He overcame. Right. Did he try? He just did. The word did. Because he was the embodiment of the word. This is what God has for you, what God wants for you, why he wants you to dive into the word and study the word and meditate on the word and get into the Spirit of God and have this born again experience and have it change you and fill you and mold you and make you. And what is it? It's this holistic idea of, like, you can become this. You can become the second born or the 9,932nd born. This can be you. And it's by the word. It's by the word that this happens. And this is the power of God. This is the word of God that's going to come quick and powerful and come inside of you. And the vision happens is now. Not only do I have this amazing ability to overcome the temptations of the devil, because it's not me anymore. It's the word. It's the quickening power of the word doing that in my life. So it's just like, I'm just kind of along for the ride almost now. But now people begin to see what joy is in my life. And people begin to see what anger, the metaphor here that we're talking about, right? They begin to see what the word means. Because before you'd get on Facebook and you'd be like, the word means this. And you'd talk to somebody else and you'd be like, how could you cut your hair? And how could you do this? And how could you do that? I don't know. You know, right? And you're telling people, you got 5 minutes. Literally 5 minutes until 11:15 when I told myself I should stop. That's funny. But now, no longer is it that. No longer is it a battle. No longer is it a war. No longer is it anxiety. But now it's peace. Now it's living. Now it's abundance,
right,
in my life. Brothers and sisters, this is not just theory that I'm talking about.
Right.
But this is walk in him. Mm-hmm. Be rooted, be grounded, the Word of God will come and change your life, and it will act the very same way that it acted in Christ. You will begin to embody that Word. It will change your thinking. It will change how you act. It will do all of these things in your life, and you will overcome more than you ever thought you would overcome. Zion and Christian, you can come. We'll end definitely earlier than we did yesterday. It wasn't too hard. Sorry, it was so long. A lot of content yesterday. But do you understand what we're talking about here?
Amen.
This is the challenge that I want to leave you with, is if you can understand what the Word did in Christ and how it operated in Christ, do not ever for a moment think, well, but he was born sinless in a sinless flesh, and me, I was born in sinful flesh, and so I'll actually never do it like that. What you're saying is that I was never born again. Because your born again was the same as Jesus is born.
Right.
Right?
Amen.
Everybody get your notebooks out. I'll give you a moment. I'll say it again. Your born again is the same as Jesus is born. Right? Now, do you still have a sinless flesh? Yeah, it's there. It's there, but it's been paid for. So what are you worried about? What do you have to do? You got to overcome? Well, what does that look like? Embody the Word. Let the Word come in. It's not this, I'm going to battle the devil today. I'm going to overcome the devil today. Yeah. Hebrews 10. 1, 2, 3, 1, Hebrews 10, 1, Hebrews 10, 2, Hebrews 10, 3. Come on, man. Let the Word of God come in. Saturate yourself in it. The experience is there. He's asking you to do. But when I was talking about experience and do on Monday, I wasn't talking about experience and like work yourself up to make it happen. I was talking about the experience. The Word comes in, and the born-again experience, once it's fed and strengthened, it will do because it can't help it. It will overcome because the rock's just not as interesting as it was before. Let the Word do it in your life. He's for you. He cares for you. He's given you the tools. It's not about your performance. It's not about your ability to succeed. Do we all want to do it? Do we all want to do it right? Do we all want to do something for him? Like, God, I just want to live. I want to serve you, and I want to live for you. I want to not fail for you. That's usually what we say, right? God, I want to not fail for you. We might say it other ways, but that's what we mean.
Pretty much, yeah.
God, I want to not fail for you. Well, the best defense I know to not fail is to dive into the Word of God.
Amen.
To stop worrying about my performance, and to start living in the grace of Jesus Christ, to start living in the abundance of the Word and the revelation of the Word and the Spirit of the Word and how it quickens me. I've been where you're at. I'm in some ways still where you're at. And the answer to all of these questions is Jesus Christ. And it's not just the letter that killeth, but it's the Word that comes with the Spirit and the revelation of it to quicken in our lives. We're living in the days of the voice of the seventh angel.
Amen.
You have that likely in your pocket. If not, what did we do, an app out?
Yeah.
We need to do an app in.
Amen.
We need to do an app in and get that Word into our phone. Because my goodness sakes, if you're going to have a phone and all of the garbage that comes with the phone, can we not at least put a table app on it or a message hub app? I don't care your flavor, but if it can be in your pocket and you can just press play, and you all got these nice AirPods, $300 ones. How many of the AirPods? Really expensive, like a lot of us. Some kind of really expensive earbud.
Yeah.
Yep, we all have them. You spent $300 on AirPods so that you can listen to what now? Well, certainly not the Word of God in the days that I live in. The voice of God in the last days is like, okay, I'm smacking you a little bit, right?
Yeah.
Right? But do you want to overcome?
Amen.
Saturate yourself in the Word.
Amen.
like it's unthinkable to say, like, God, you spoke to us directly through someone, and I have $300 devices to hear things with, but I don't listen to a tape on my own through those things. Oof. But I love you, Jesus. I love what you say. That's a bit difficult, right? So if you want to start doing, the doing that you need to do is to dive into the Word of God. The performance, forget about it. He'll take care of that. Don't be a blackbird and start sticking in peacock feathers. Stature of Perfect Man, you want to listen to that one. If you finished the last three tapes that we talked about through your expensive AirPods from yesterday, you can listen to Stature of a Perfect Man, and he'll talk about the blackbird sticking peacock feathers in. Is it 11:15 now? I was early and now I'm not. Listen to the Word of God. Dive into the Word of God. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. And it's not just the hearing. It's not just the stuff. It's not just quoting the quotes. It's not just quoting the scriptures, but it's allowing them the reality of what it means, the revelation and heart of it. Because Jesus this morning has come through a gift standing in front of you. Happy to be here to be that one. And he's asking you, you have 5 minutes to hear what I'm saying to you and what I've said to you in this age. Give me 5 minutes. And then maybe later the Holy Spirit will come along and he'll be like he'll be like Brother Jeremy, and he'll be like, how many will give me 5 minutes? And then he'll multiply all those 5 minutes and have 3 hours.
Amen.
And then you'll get through half of spoken words, the original seed. But only half. Which is a super powerful message. I'm not saying I recommend that right now. That's a deep, there's some deep meat there. Like maybe you should build yourself up to, maybe listen to the 10 tapes before that and, you know, begin to build. But we have the Word of God in our, we want to overcome, right? We want to do this. We want to live in this. We want to walk in this. And he's given us the tools, and they work. And this is how they work. And we can overcome, and we're like, oh, God, I want to overcome. Get in the Word. Stop trying, but get in the Word. The Word will solve the problems. The character of the Word will make the temptations almost nothing. So let's not get the cart before the horse. I understand sanctification. Yes, the Holy Spirit's going to help you do that. You know how the Holy Spirit's going to help you sanctify yourself? By the Word coming in and exposing this thing, and the Word coming in and going, but now I'm going to fill your heart with something so much that you don't actually desire that near as much as you did. And you recognize how bad that actually is, and now it's becoming nothing in your eyes. And that's power to overcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your Word is so powerful. It wants to come on the inside of us and live and overcome and dwell. Lord, let your Word be born. Oh God, let it be born in me. Let it be born in the heart of each and every one of these young men and young women, Lord God. Let this challenge that has been gone forth, Lord, let it reverberate in our minds, Lord God, and possess our spirits, Lord God, to say, God, I gotta have your Word. I need more of your Word. I want more of your Word. I would desire more of your Word, not just to hear it, Lord God, through the audibleness, but to hear, Lord, to understand. Oh God, may it come into our lives. We ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let it live in me. Let it.
Well, I think after that sermon, there was one song that we do have to sing. And I don't even know if I can sing it, to be honest. Zion's not sure he's gonna play it. We're gonna try it. If it's a train wreck, it's a train wreck. But
we're not doing it in that key.
Not doing it in that key. Does anybody know what song we're gonna sing? How many want to live in abundance?
Amen.
How many want to live in the Are you good with this song? You want to lead it? That's amazing. Just stare at me and blink. I get it. I know what you're saying. That's fine. Walking in your freedom now, covered by your grace, witnessing your healing power that we have been changed. Well, bless the Lord, oh my soul, I am living in the overflow. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, I am living in the overflow. Sovereign One, giving us your name, we declare your kingdom come forever. You reign, living in the overflow. The bound are now set free, everywhere we go we see the victory. Sit down with you and speak to you. My wife is coming. She's in the back. And we can say God bless you, Sister Anna Mae. She's happy that I've pointed her out and made 30 people turn their eyes on her. She loves that. But I'm happy to see her come and be with us. So I'll have a sister with me. If anybody else, if any of you sisters have any questions, we can sit and talk or anything like that, and would be happy to do that. But God bless you. Love you with the love of the Lord. And enjoy the rest of this camp, and God be with you, and live in the overflow, right? Bless the Lord, and you're dismissed. Thank you, Lord.
That's